Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Hi, everyone. Welcome. Wow, I'm so excited about today. We have such a great movie. We were trying to get this movie to show it down in Mexico here. We actually were out one day. We went into a movie theater. We talked to people in the concession stand. They got the man who orders the movies from his office, Carlos, and we were trying to get a copy of it here in Mexico to show to the whole Lake Chapala region. But we have it for you today. So we're going to take a trip back in this movie to a great time in American history, world history, 1968 to 1972. And the movie is called The Jesus Revolution. And wow, it stars too Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus on The Chosen. He plays a young, charismatic, hippie preacher with all the peace, love, and joy symbols from back in the late 60s, Lonnie Frisbee. that's an American version of love and joy coming through in the hippie generation. Lonnie Frisbee, don't you love that name? And Lonnie Frisbee is going to meet a man named Chuck Smith, who's a pastor of a church and who has a teenage daughter who's searching for meaning back in the late 60s and searching for meaning in rock music. And back in the days of the hippie generation, there was a lot of drugs. There was a lot of psychedelics available. And a lot of us know that that's part of the search. For many people, the psychedelic drugs were like their glimmers that there's something much more than this world. Also, they had a lot of seemingly side effects. You know, when you take LSD, it can be called acid back then, dropping acid. Some huge backlashes. They used ecstasy, they used magic mushrooms, they used a whole range of drugs. But basically, that a lot of them had a feeling that there was more to this world than meets the eye. And I think nowadays, we have a lot of young people, and they're called Gen Z, they're called millennial. They're just a part of a generation, the latest generation of younger people, that basically are pretty sure that this world isn't what it seems, but they don't really know what's there. So this is a time frame in American history, starting out in California, around, we'll say, Newport Beach, Laguna Beach, the Los Angeles area, And this is a group of people. We have the hippie generation and we have the Christian church. And for many people, they don't think that there's that much of a meeting point between the hippie generation and the Christian church. And when we think of the hippie generation, a lot of people were associating with rock music, drugs. But I always feel like I have always been a hippie at heart. I didn't have the love beads. I never had the big lamb chop sideburns that come all the way down your cheeks. I never really had long hair. I know, I don't know. I think that one they took with me, Penelope Chatterton, where I had some swirls and I had a little bit, I had a head of hair, but I never really got into long hair, but I was a hippie at heart. In 1964, my sister brought a Beatles album inside our house. So I was only 6 years old, but Jesus was working on me with the Beatles. That's how he started to get into me. And I never did drugs. When I was younger, I would not, if somebody said spiritual community or commune, I would have said, what's that? That's like way outside of my range of consciousness. I would not have known. And now the movie I'm going to show you today is going to show you, it's going to show you people that are open-minded and open-hearted getting into Jesus in a big way. In fact, I think what they start to discover is Jesus starts to bring a sense of meaning and purpose and stability into their lives. And when they're doing a lot of drugs and they're searching, you know, they don't have a lot of stability. They're just searching for truth. They're searching for answers. They're searching for, maybe they don't know it, but they're searching for spiritual awakening. We put peace signs on the sides of VW vans and paint them with psychedelic paintings and colors. That's just a beautiful artistic expression of, I want to know God's love. I want to know peace and joy and harmony. And so I really feel like I've always been a hippie at heart. Nowadays, you know, it's like I don't have any kind of earrings or nose rings. I don't have tattoos. I don't have long hair. I don't have the sideburns. I barely have little wispy. So I've got nothing that represents the hippie generation. But in my heart, I'm a hippie. And nowadays, when I watch the news and I see actors and actresses, and I'm always going, look how old they are. I'm still about in mentality 5 years old. It's just a five-year-old mentality stuck in a 65-year-old body. So I'm always looking on the, reading the news and going, they're so old. And then people are saying, David, you're older than they are. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? I'm in my five-year-old mentality. And I'm hoping to go back to zero, before the womb, I am-ness. You know, that's my that's my goal. I hope to shrink past five and make it all the way back to I am-ness prior to time. So this movie touches my heart. And also, you know, I never would have known what a spiritual community is, but we were reminiscing before we started today, and I was like thinking back to some of the memories that I've experienced in our spiritual community, and they're more radical than this movie. The prophecies, the visions, the things, the leaps of faith that people have taken in our community over the last 15 years or so, I think they're more radical than in this movie. I don't see anything in this movie that's nearly as radical. I mean, there's a scene in this movie where they buy young Greg an old car, and they give it to him as a gift, and then it doesn't start. He says, thank you, he gets in, he can't get the car started. So Lonnie Frisbee and the whole group lay their hands on the car to pray for the car as he's trying to start the car. And he tries and tries, and Lonnie Frisbee's like, Lord, Lord, please, we know, we just had a new carburetor and a new put into this. And, you know, we're praying, Lord, you're making me look bad. Come on, you know, as they're all laying their hands on the car. But I thought, that's still minor compared to the stuff we've experienced following Jesus in A Course in Miracles in this community. Eric's here with me now. I was at the monastery one time with Eric. I don't know, what year was that? 2008, I'm at the monastery with Eric, and Eric's somewhere on the grounds of the monastery, and I'm in the main house. And I got a phone call from a friend of mine who's from Belgium, and Armel, and she's in Kentucky. We had a little retreat center in Kentucky, and she's taken a walk to go towards the nearest town or gas station to make a phone call at a phone booth that I've never seen. Jesus must have just materialized the phone booth for that one call. And then she calls, and I answer the phone, and she's had a great prophecy and vision. She's got a prophecy that she's going to travel the world and sing and preach with Eric. And she's going to get married to Eric in 13 days. The problem is, she'd never met Eric. So she's had a prophecy of marrying Eric in 13 days and traveling the world with Eric to sing and preach. Now that's a prophecy. That makes this movie look pale in comparison to the stuff we've lived through. So there it is. So she's on the phone. She tells me the whole prophecy and vision. So I said, go get Eric. So Eric comes in and I just say, Eric, there's a phone call for you. That's all I say. And I give him the phone, and Armel gives the whole prophecy. We're to be married in 13 days. They've never met each other. She's seen him on the internet. They have never spoken. This is the first time I think that they've spoken. She's never spoken to him. She's never met him. And she's got a prophecy to marry him in 13 days and to travel and teach. So Eric's like, yeah? Yeah, you should have seen Eric's face. I will never forget the look on Eric's face when he's like, yeah? Wow. I mean, I don't think a drug trip, an LSD trip could have been that impactful as this. And then at the end of the call, he said, oh, okay, good, okay. He hangs up and he looks at me and he says, do you think like this could really happen? And I said, oh, yeah. I said, I feel these things. This is your St. Francis moment. You know how St. Francis had those huge epiphanies and walked out of his town in Assisi naked off to San Damiano. And, you know, St. Francis is like our hero for big leaps. And I said, oh, yeah, this is your St. Francis moment. I feel it for sure. And sure enough, they got married in 13 days or something along those lines. Was it close? About that time, and the Holy Spirit brought, through Sarah, brought rose petals in a yurt in the woods, and his dad came, and I think his sister came, and his mom was not too thrilled. She watched it from a distance, you know, but everybody was like, ooh, it's happening. So we are a community of prophecies. We've had so many miracles that if they made a movie about our community, it would make this movie look pale. This movie would look mild. But you got to remember, this is the late 60s and early 70s, so we're going to see the flower children, flower power, come together with Jesus in a very interesting meeting of the mind. So we always do this based on your voting on theme. So here's what you voted on this week. Number one theme is deepening in trust in God and my brothers. So this movie is an answer to deepening in trust in God and my brothers. I cannot think of a better movie to show. In fact, last week I showed Risen, which is the story of Jesus from a Roman perspective. And didn't before that, wasn't it Mary Magdalene? Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. If somebody came to me and they said, we're going to show Mary Magdalene and risen, I'd say, oh, I feel sorry for that third week. There's no way. There's no way you can throw, you can't follow that up. Jesus is like, oh, watch me. Watch me follow that up. I'll show you a Jesus revolution like you've never seen before. This was, historians say this in the United States, this was the greatest spiritual revolution ever in the history of the United States. And it took place in the years between 1968 and 1972. And I think it was like the perfect mix. Jesus was just waiting centuries. I gotta have some hippies and sideburns and flower power, Beatles, Janis Joplin. You know, I gotta really get those hippies in there. And then I'm gonna bring them together with what they're searching for, which for him is me. They're searching for me. They're searching for me in the drugs. They're searching for me in the free love, the free sex. They're searching for me in anti-establishment, drop out. What is the, with Timothy Leary, tune in, turn on, and drop out. That's what Timothy Leary, former Harvard professor, you might have heard of Richard Alpert, who became Ram Dass, and Timothy Leary. Tune in, turn on, and drop out. That's 1960s language for listen, pray, and follow. Tune in, turn on, and drop out. Drop out of the ego thinking in your mind. That means drop out of societal judgments and norms and all the beliefs of this world. Tune in, turn on, and drop out. So I think the tune in for them was to meditate. The turn on was the psychedelic drugs. And the drop out was, I am being called out of this world, but I don't know who is calling me out of the world. And this movie is saying, we know who it is. It's Jesus. It's our real self. It's our eternal real identity that's calling us to leave the world of judgments, grievances, repetition, rituals, all the rules, all the regulation, all the complexities of the world. Jesus is saying, you are free in heaven, and I want you to drop down into your mind below the unconscious darkness into the kingdom of heaven that always has been there for you. That's who you are. So I get tears just thinking about this movie, because if all of us had a whim to show you a movie, this would be the movie we would show. And as usual, Jesus is following up all the traditional stories, Mary Magdala and crucifixion, resurrection stories. Now he's going contemporary. And before you know it, we'll probably be, you all say, we can make our own movie because we're having all these radical expansions of consciousness. We will come up with our own version for Jesus. The second theme is experience the happiness in the realization, I was wrong. What does that mean? It means anything you can think about in the past that involves people, places, things, who mistreated you, who could have done a better job, who should have been more loving and all that. I was wrong about everything. I was wrong about absolutely, positively everything in the past. And Jesus is telling us that basically the only way we can find the present moment, the gateway to eternity, is we have to make an admission that we were wrong about our past. We really did not have, we didn't have all the information we needed. That was all available in through the Christ in the present moment and not available through past learning. So I think to the ego, that's obviously humiliating, but when the ego asks, what is my contribution to spiritual awakening? The answer is zero. Zero. Everything we've ever learned from the ego is a big zero. Or as they say in Spanish, nada, nada, nada. Zero, zip, zero. So when we think in our minds, what is my personal contribution to the plan of awakening? Zero. We're undoing the persona, we're undoing the mask, we're undoing individuality, we're undoing a belief in a separate self. You know, Jesus always laughs when I say I'm a hippie inside. He's like, well, you're getting closer. Just keep coming. I am. It's prior to time. You're not even a hippie. You know, that's just a nice reflection of wanting to be free. The next one is releasing the belief that I am not good enough. Anybody here ever have the feeling that you're not good enough? Yeah, I did. I always had that feeling, not good enough. And then you get studying A Course in Miracles, and then you think you're not good enough for the course. You think, oh my God, that bar is too high. That Christ bar is way up there. You know? How am I going to reach that bar? And Jesus is like, relax, I got you. You know, it's inevitable. I'm going to take you there. Don't even try to figure it out. I've got you in the tractor beam, and I've got you, I'm beaming you up, so don't even worry about what's going on. Next one is acceptance and allowance of healing that is arising. You know, the only reason we get frightened is when we're afraid of healing. We're afraid of the spiritual healing that's happening. Only time we get frightened is when we think, oh, what have I personally got to do to make it happen? Am I personally taking the right steps to make it happen? I see Gracile's shaking her head, nodding, yes, yes, yeah, I know that one. We actually think that spiritual awakening is like our career path somehow, and we've got to have the right knowledge, we've got to make all the right moves, we can't make wrong decisions, and, you know, it's a lot of pressure. If you think that you as a person have to make the right steps and decisions. And what Jesus is saying is, you cannot wake yourself, but you can allow yourself to be awakened. You can allow yourself to be awakened. So when we learn to relax and we learn to just say it's all good, and anything that I don't think is good is just my own misperception, then you can just start to relax and say, I'm like a twig in the river, and I'm going to the ocean, and there's nothing I have to worry about. I just have to float. Just float all the way down the stream into the ocean, and then you're back with the ocean. And then the last one is healing the belief in sacrifice. And I looked through this movie, I think the only once did I hear the sacrifice word, so I said, oh, bravo, a movie that really doesn't focus on the sacrifice, it just focuses on following the joy, following the happiness, following the love, and really letting it take you. This is also a movie that is back in an era where I feel like there was quite a lot of open-mindedness. It's like the music back in those days, the music just touched my heart. I mean, this was the beginning of lots and lots of Jesus music. You're going to see in this movie, there's actually a group that we're going to see called Love Song that's going to come and play at Chuck's church. And they're just so beautiful, you know. One guy's been in prison. They're just a bunch of Jesus-loving musicians and singers singing love songs to Jesus, and they call their group Love Song. I woke up this morning, you know, just to come and be here with all of you and watch this movie, you know. I woke up this morning as I'm getting some coffee. I've got the Doobie Brothers. Anybody remember the Doobie Brothers? Da 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 da. Jesus is just all right with me. That's my song this morning that I wake up with. Jesus is just all right with me. Oh yeah. Those are the lyrics. And they're repeated many times. And that's the kind of joy you want in your life, where you start to feel this swirl like you just feel this swirl of joy carrying you through the day. You don't actually know how the day is going to unfold, and you don't even have to know how the day is going to unfold. If you have a to-do list, maybe you burn it. Maybe you burn it. I'm not telling you to smash your iPhone or anything, but maybe you just, for a day, you give up on your to-do list. And you just say, I'm going to just sing for joy. I'm going to enjoy every encounter that comes my way. I'm just going to feel the love of God pulsating through me. Because that, I promise you, is the most natural feeling any of us can ever have, is the love of God pulsating through us, where we can't contain it. We have to let it spill out wherever we go, whoever we meet. I love it when I can go in the day, have no clue of what's going to happen. That's my favorite days. I have absolutely no clue whatsoever. So, as a setup for the movie, before we have a big crowd today. We have a big crowd on hand. But as a setup for the movie today, I thought we would turn to Jesus in the Course and have some beautiful teachings from him to kind of get us in the right mood for this movie. We want to be in the best mood to appreciate the whole movie. So in A Course in Miracles, Jesus says, "Let us start our process of reawakening with just a few simple concepts." Don't you love it when Jesus says, "Let us start our process of reawakening with a few simple concepts"? And here's what he tells us. He says, "Thoughts increase by being given away." Isn't that nice? Thoughts increase by being given away. You know, when I was younger, I was kind of sometimes a little skeptical and pessimistic, and sometimes I would see preachers on TV, like televangelists, you know, Billy Graham and everything, and I would go, why are these people preaching to the world? What is the point of preaching to the world? You know, I was a little skeptical of preaching. Why are they preaching to thousands, millions of people? And Jesus is very simply telling us metaphysically, this is how we start our process of reawakening. Thoughts increase by being given away. The more who believe in them, the stronger they become. Interesting. Everything is an idea. How then can giving and losing be associated? So if you follow what he's teaching, 1, 2, 3, 4 ideas, he's basically teaching us that thoughts increase by being given away. The more who believe in them, the stronger they become. Everything is an idea. And then there can be no loss associated with our experience if we really understand these ideas. So I was a shy guy. I mean, I was voted most shy in my senior class in 1976, Deer Park High School, Cincinnati, Ohio. So here comes Mr. Shy Guy. And then somehow, I don't know what happened, but I started to open up to the idea that communication was important. You know, I thought, it's okay, but for me, it was not a priority. If you're a shy guy, communication is not important at all, you know. Maybe I communicate with my dog, but, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And then, as I went along slowly, before I got to A Course in Miracles, I could feel the presence of Jesus in me saying, you're going to have to get comfortable with sharing ideas. And when you get comfortable of sharing the ideas that I put into your mind through guidance, then they're going to expand in your mind. And then they're going to start filling up your mind. And before you know it, you're going to be giving away these ideas as so natural, just like as natural as breathing. at the beginning, I would have said, I don't want to do that. That sounds like preaching. Why do I want to preach to anybody? And Jesus is like, no, this is for your mind. Your mind needs to expand. Your mind is closed. Your mind is judgmental. Your mind is opinionated. And you have to realize this is a problematic situation here. God did not create you with a closed mind, and yet your mind is closed. You see? So over the years, Jesus taught me, I'm going to speak through you, I'm going to smile through you, I'm going to hug through you, I'm going to laugh through you, and I want you to learn to be extremely generous. And that's one of the 10 characteristics of a teacher of God, generosity. Isn't that sweet that we can learn and open to become generous, truly generous, by our attitudes mainly? I'm not talking about money, but I'm becoming a philanthropist. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be great to be so friendly, so kind, so loving, so respectful that it was as natural as breathing? And then anyone who thought of you thought, wow, that's just a kind, sweet, loving, generous one. Such a sweetie. I love being around that sweetie. Wouldn't you like to be thought of in that way, as being thought of as a sweetie? And that's what Jesus is doing. We'll see it in this movie. He's going to take people that seem to be very conservative. He's going to see people that seem very open-minded and liberal, but they're searching. Everyone is searching for that sweetness of spirit. And the forms of the searching come in many different ways. And we shouldn't be judging the form. If somebody comes to the truth through one form or the other, what does it matter? If someone finds that love and joy and happiness, why should the form matter? And Jesus is really trying to teach us that spirit is completely internal. It's an internal matter, and it doesn't matter what the form looks like. We don't need to judge the form. All we have to do is follow that inner guide and be just as generous with ourselves. So we're not critical. We're not self-judgmental with whatever pathway comes. It's highly individualized. Okay, I'm going to continue with starting our process of reawakening. I told you those four ideas. Thoughts increase by being given away. The more who believe in them, the stronger they become. Everything is an idea. How then can giving and losing be associated? This is the invitation to the Holy Spirit. I have said already that I can reach up and bring the Holy Spirit down to you, but I can bring him to you only at your invitation. The Holy Spirit is in your right mind as he was in mine. The Bible says, may the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and uses this as a blessing. It is the blessing of miracle-mindedness. It asks that you may think as I thought, joining with me in Christ thinking. And then he says, that was from chapter 5, in chapter 20 he says, if you see glimpses of the face of Christ behind the veil, looking between the snow-white petals of the lilies you have received and given as your gift, you will behold your brother's face and recognize it. I was a stranger, and you took me in, not knowing who I was. Yet for your gift of lilies you will know. In your forgiveness of this stranger, alien to you, and yet your ancient friend, capital F, Christ, lies his release and your redemption with him. So even Helen Schuckman, who was a research psychologist who was taking down these notes from Jesus, every time she would read this one line, she would get tears in her eyes. And the one line was, I was a stranger, and you took me in, not knowing who I was. Wow. You see how Jesus touched Helen's heart, even though she was so much into the intellect and you know, she was a doctorate. You know, she was teaching at Columbia University, and yet Jesus touched her with that line, basically like from the Bible, saying, you know, take the stranger in. Everyone you meet, take the stranger in. Love them as if they were you. And then chapter 8, Jesus says, when you meet anyone, remember it is a holy encounter. As you see him, you will see yourself. As you treat him, you will treat yourself. As you think of him, you will think of yourself. Never forget this, for in him you will find yourself or lose yourself. Oh my gosh. Our interactions with our brothers and sisters are holy encounters. And if we really want to know the love of Christ, there's where we find it. Right in that daily interaction with all of our brothers and sisters. And you can see how wonderful Jesus is and how different that is from the ego's approach. Oh, I like this one. Oh, I don't like this one. Oh, I want to be around this one, but I want to avoid this one. Oh, I want to be with this one more and this one less. You see, the ego is trying to control our relationships to protect itself, to protect its own preferences, its own judgments. It's trying to control our even our relationships to protect itself. From chapter 18, if you already understood the difference between truth and illusion, the atonement would have no meaning. The holy instant, the holy relationship, the Holy Spirit's teaching, and all the means by which salvation is accomplished would have no purpose. For they are all but aspects of the plan to change your dreams of fear to happy dreams, from which you waken easily to knowledge. Put yourself not in charge of this, for you cannot distinguish between advance and retreat. Some of your greatest advances you have judged as failures, and some of your deepest retreats you have evaluated as success. Wow, we need help. We need guidance here, because our ego is not letting us see clearly with anything. And that's why we seem to be confused at times or swirling around in a circle, because the ego doesn't want us to see anything clearly. The Bible says, ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Is this merely an appeal to magic? A name does not heal, nor does an invocation call forth any special power. What does it mean to call on Jesus Christ? What does calling on his name confer? Why is the appeal to him part of healing? We have repeatedly said that one who has perfectly accepted the atonement for himself can heal the world. Indeed, he has already done so. Temptation may recur to others, but never to this one. He has become the risen Son of God. He has overcome death because he has accepted life. He has recognized himself as God created him, and in doing so, he has recognized all living things as part of him. There is now no limit on his power because it is the power of God. So has his name become the name of God, for he no longer sees himself as separate from him. What does this mean for you? It means that in remembering Jesus, you are remembering God. The whole relationship of the Son to the Father lies in him. His part in the sonship is also yours, and his completed learning guarantees your own success. Is he still available for help? What did he say about this? Remember his promises and ask yourself honestly whether it is likely he will fail to keep them. Can God fail his son? And can one who is one with God be unlike him? Who transcends the body has transcended limitation. Would the greatest teacher be unavailable to those who follow him? So what Jesus is teaching us is he wants us to be really joyful and happy. That's what God's will is for us. But in order to do this, we're going to have to follow this inner guidance. And when you start following inner guidance, don't be surprised if you get glimpses of glory. Don't be surprised if you see prophecies. Don't be surprised if you see a flash. In a flash, you see the entire rest of your life. And you're left with a big smile on your face when you see it. Don't be surprised if you start to feel more intuitively guided and less analytical and less complicated. Don't be surprised if you start to feel a swirl of joy in your heart that's so strong that you feel like you're just being taken, you're being lifted in some kind of huge way that you don't even understand. Don't be surprised, I can tell you, because that is what Jesus really wants for us. He wants us to really be prayerful and listen and follow for our own joy, not for anything in the world. You know, the world is just, the ego uses it just for temptations and distractions that bring us no happiness. It just leaves us feeling guilty. But this is the way that we are completely lifted up. So now here's your quick movie setup. Now I told all the good stuff. Okay, so go back in your mind to, if you can, back into the late 1960s and 70s, a beautiful new era of kind of openness in California. And then our main characters are starts off with Greg Laurie. He's just a young man who his mother brought him out to California, and she told him a story that his father left them, and now they're on their own in California, and they have to make a life for their own out there living by the ocean. So he has a lot of abandonment issues, some major abandonment issues going on. And Greg is going to meet a young woman named Kathy, and eventually she will turn into his life partner. This is like Eric and Armel meeting. It's very serendipitous. Eric, although turned into a mystic, and these two are running a giant, they're still living, Greg and Kathy, they're running a giant Christian fellowship, worldwide fellowship. But think of it as this: these are the meetings that when you meet people and you know that it's going to take you all the way to God, and you don't even know how, and you don't even need to know how. You just have a strong intuitive feeling. Go with it. Go with that feeling, because you have to trust your intuitions. You can't be analyzing and trying to use your past learning, because that will just slow you down. That will just delay the process. There's a young man named Lonnie Frisbee who is a hippie for Jesus. He's got a cape on with his Jesus message and hand-painted cape. And he's like, hey man, yeah, righteous. Right on, good vibes. Yeah, that's good vibes. Good vibes for Jesus. You know, that's Lonnie Frisbee. You know, he even looks like Jesus. He's got the long hair, you know. He's our guy, and he's going to get introduced to a conservative Christian pastor played by Kelsey Grammer. Anyone ever watch the show Frasier? Kelsey Grammer. Kelsey Grammer is going to play Chuck Smith, a very conservative minister who has a wife, a teenage daughter, and a small congregation. So Jesus is going to bring Lonnie Frisbee and Chuck Smith together, and boom, it's going to be, oh my, watch what Jesus can do with a conservative pastor and a hippie pastor. That's what Jesus means by bring the stranger in. It can be in your life, even if you meet somebody and you don't think you have a lot in common with them. Jesus knows that you have everything in common with them because you come from the same God. How's that for a common? You have the same creator. And that is the joy that Jesus wants to light up in our hearts. So even when we meet people who are not like us in the form, Jesus can use that in a big time way. I look at our community and our ministry over the years, that's happened over and over and over. We have people that come together and we go, where did they come from? I've had people who have lived in community for 15 years and they go, I would have never chosen this for myself. I would have never chosen to be around these people. The thing is, it's more important that Jesus direct us than we personally choose who we live with. It's actually better to let Jesus be in charge and say, you bring to me the people that can help me heal my mind. Not the ones I'm going to select based on my past learning and preferences, but you send me the people that will open my heart and open my mind the fastest. You see how beautiful that is? What a prayer. You know what that's saying? It's saying, Jesus, you direct my relationships. Woo! Woo! I know a lot of people will say, Jesus, come into my life, but stay out of my bank account. Or, Jesus, come into my life, but don't mess with my relationships. That's off limits. You know, I'll give you everything else, you know. How many, you want me to read the course for an hour a day? Okay, I'll do that. Just stay out of my bank account and you stay out of my relationships. You do not touch my interpersonal relationships. And when you give your heart over to Jesus, he's like saying, good, we can really go to work now. We can really open that heart up in a big way. So basically, we're going to see what seems to be a simple little church back in the day called Calvary Chapel start to be transformed when a conservative minister basically is confronted by his teenage daughter as being too judgmental, too opinionated, and not enough open-minded. Don't you love it when you have a teenage daughter who has enough trust and strength to start to question the things that she doesn't feel are Christ-like? A Christian pastor who's questioned by his teenage daughter, and then he has to take her advice into his heart because he has to hold it up to the Gospels. And the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a gospel of love. Basically, you have the teacher of love from 2,000 years ago showing us love in action. And now, that same teacher is with us right now, and he's saying, I want you to be that love. I want you to be that love in action. I want you to demonstrate that love and teach it in your own mind and strengthen it by being loving with everyone who comes into your awareness. Everyone I send to you is your opportunity to be that love, to extend that love. So, key point number one, Jesus will get you, will reach you through invitations. You will be invited to things that maybe initially you feel discomfort with. Maybe initially you think, what am I getting myself into? Have we felt that, anybody here? Yeah, I'm preaching to the choir here. We have felt like we have felt closed. We have felt disconnected. We have felt isolated. We have felt lonely. We have felt unfulfilled. And Jesus knows this. He's like, don't worry, actually I got you. I'm gonna reel you into the kingdom of heaven. And you may resist a little bit. You may fight and kick a little or a lot. I see Gracile's laughing. You may be a big resistor, an active resistor, but Jesus is like, no problem, I've still got you. You cannot mess this up. I'm going to keep inviting you and inviting you, and I'm going to send you one invitation after the next, after the next, after the next. And even if you just say yes to a couple of those invitations, he's going to take you in so strong and so fast, like being pulled in the tide, when you're just like a little body being swept up in the tide. Jesus has got you no matter what you think you've done right or wrong, no matter where you believe you are, no matter how actively you've resisted the light, it's got you and it will invite you. So here we see Greg, he's drawing cartoons of his army drill or his superior, and he's questioning an air raid drill. Like, it would incinerate all of us instantly, so why are we getting under our desk, you know? You know you got a good mind when you start questioning the basic rituals of the world, and you start to say, this doesn't even make sense at all. Like, what am I even doing this for? Just out of habit. And here he meets Kathy, so we can see this young man there. He was very instrumental at noticing that Greg was looking at something through his camera, and he was really looking closely at something, and he said, she's a friend of mine, I'll ask her right over. Greg's like, no. And he's like, hey, Kathy, come on over here, someone wants to meet you. You see, basically, Jesus arranged the meeting, and these two will go through a lot, but they will end up being life partners. They're still alive today in 2023. They have a huge church based in Riverside, California right now, and it's really a worldwide Christian fellowship, Harvest Christian Fellowship worldwide, and it all starts with him with a camera there and looking at her and looking at her bell bottoms and her watching her laying there, and then swoosh, Jesus brings them together, and this he will use now this relationship for decades for his plan. And this is so beautiful to think that this is how it works. You don't have to figure it out. It just will come to you in a series of invitations. And she said, are you coming with us to the concert? This is a big happening. This is the thing that's happening. And even though he's still in his cadet uniform, he says yes. And she, is that a yes? Yes, it's a yes, it's a yes. You see, it's a big deal when you say yes to invitations, because that opens the door for more experiences and more expansion. And if you say no, no, no to everything and you play it really conservative, like you're not going to do anything unless it fits in with your past learning, you won't grow. You'll just delay the growth and the expansion if you keep saying no, 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 based on past fears, past concerns, past doubts. So this is a journey of faith, and we're seeing right now, you get the invitations, and you do need to say yes to those invitations, because if you say no, you just generate a delay, and that's something you don't want to do. Timothy Leary was a Harvard professor, along with his friend who would later, Richard Alpert, would be known as Ram Dass and write the book, Be Here Now. And even for Harvard professors, very much like Helen and Bill were Columbia University research psychologists, even for Harvard professors, when they did have psychedelic experience, they saw that there was something beyond this world, the mundane, everyday, daily, linear world that is called life. They saw there was something more. And they began a pursuit with it. Eventually, Richard Alpert went to India and emerged really as Ram Dass. Timothy Leary was seen as a truth speaker, truth seeker and truth speaker. And you see that there's this sense that you have to go beyond the mundane accepted world. You have to be willing to question your beliefs about everything, whether it comes through a dramatic contrast experience or it just comes from an encounter. So I like in this movie how they go back and forth between Lonnie Frisbee talking to Chuck Smith with his wife right next to him and his daughter right there watching from the kitchen, to Timothy Leary speaking and Janis Joplin singing at Laguna Beach, at a beautiful big rally by the beach. Both of them are showing us the same lesson, is that we have to be willing to question everything that we hold dear if we're going to go for the truth. Because whatever we even hold dear in this world is going to end up being an obstacle. The things that we hate and we rebel against and the things that we feel are good and worth fighting for and worth defending, they're both part of a double-edged sword to keep us in the mundane, to keep us asleep from knowing who we really are. They're both part of conformity. They're both part of complacency. I remember I watched a movie many years ago, and the lyrics, I've sung it many times, but I'll spare you singing it today. But I'm telling you that the lyrics anyway. It's a Barry Manilow song. You remind me I live in a shell, safe from the past and doing okay, but not very well. No jolts, no surprises, no crisis arises. My life goes along as it should. It's all very nice, but not very good. And then the chorus is, I'm ready to take a chance again, ready to put my love on the line with you. Been living with nothing to show for it. You get what you get when you go for it.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hofmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhofmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 radio network.